called the world. I cannot believe that I'm doing this in that I remember when I first got saved. The cool thing was everything was brand new. But I heard these people talk about old-time pastors and preachers, and they always talked about the world. And they said they did it in such a negative way, and that they needed to just wake up and realize, you know, things aren't really that bad. And I understand that the world was different back then. But what they were afraid of was the very thing that I want to point out this morning, and that is that there was this affinity for the world, but back then it was very, very separated. Now, when I grew up, we had chocolate and vanilla. And then somebody decided, let's put strawberry in the middle of this sucker. And they called it Neapolitan. I have no idea why. And then Baskin and Robbins came out with 31 flavors, and you stood there for an hour and you couldn't figure out what was going on. It reminds me of all the people that I go to McDonald's, and they're standing there. And they even have pictures and words. And I'm going, pick one, for crying out loud. I mean, we're just mesmerized. We are just absolutely paralyzed in all of the things that the world now represents. Because it used to be black and white. My dad was a mechanic, and he was a Chevy guy, all right? If you drove a Ford, he would say bad things about you. He didn't like working on Fords. He was a Chevy guy, all right? That's all there is to it. And then Fern, I'm from Alabama. Fern cars started showing up. Boy, he would get mad at that stuff. He didn't have metric tools, and he didn't want metric tools. He had to adjust a little bit. He did the best he could. So we're going to talk about the world just for a second. John tells us not to love the world, but really it boils down to another word that we used to use a whole lot. It's the word sin. You remember sin, don't you? Go ahead and smile. We all remember sin. You know, I remember sin before I was a senior in high school, you know. Thank God I never sinned since I was a senior in high school, but I did a little bit before, you know, and it was just this nasty word. And I wasn't introduced to sin until I got to be a Christian, and there was this word sin, you know. I mean, I knew what it was to lie and steal and all the other stuff. I just didn't know about the sin thing, but it was kind of tough. But we need to have kind of a brief, honest, conversation about this, because what we have done over a period of time is we've softened our aspect on sin. We've lightened it up a little bit. We've padded it and made it look a little cuter because it's easier to talk about that way. Now, hey, I'm talking about Billy Graham. I'm not talking about me. But I remember, maybe it wasn't Billy Graham. I can't remember who it was. If it was either Billy Graham or Jimmy Swaggart. And Jimmy Swaggart isn't the greatest reference. So we'll go with Billy Graham, okay? Billy Graham, you know, because he was saying, you know, he said, when I grew up, you had drunkards. But then, next thing you know, we find out they're really alcoholics. You see, when I grew up, you had people running around committing adultery. But now we talk about people having affairs. When I grew up, you know, we had people that, you know, had these problems, and we would start putting cute little names on them so that we could deal with them a little easier, better. Well, listen, I understand that sometimes we need to be kinder and gentler, but the problem with sin is that it still has eternal consequences called hell and destruction. And we need to understand that as the church, this isn't about judging you. This is about understanding what sin does to us. Because sin doesn't go away simply because we get saved. Now, what I mean by that is that we get it forgiven, but the sin in the world is still going to be here. Till we get to heaven, guys, we're going to have to deal with the influences out there and the things that are coming into our world. And they are getting better and better at disguising themselves and slipping into the framework of not only the world, but the church world. There's a whole lot of people out there that they're just a little scary on that subject. You see, sin doesn't scare us anymore. We're not worried about it. We're not afraid of it anymore. It doesn't have a social stigma anymore, and it's really crept into a lot of things that we do, and as a whole, we need to be concerned with the circumstances of sin. It'd be different if we didn't understand, but the truth of the matter is, we do. Let me take you to 1 John 2, verse 21. It says this, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie in the truth. So aren't you excited that you came today to meet the Snavelys and we get to talk about sin? Thank you for that little giggle. Because I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to get hot and heavy, but the same thing is, God's Word gets hot and heavy with this stuff. We like to pretend like it's no big deal, but the problem is that I have not met a single person. My wife is a nurse practitioner in oncology. She's never met a single person that would allow even one cancer cell to exist in their body if they could make the choice of it not to be there. Because she knows, as well as you know, and they know, that that one cell will become two, and that two will become three, and that three will become four, and on and on and on. And sooner or later, you are in the sights of devastation. First John is writing to the believers. He's not stating an opinion or a theory. He is doing this from practical experience. Matter of fact, he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. He's saying, listen, this isn't theory. This is practical experience that I'm talking to and talking from. So I want to help you. If you could ever just understand that if there was this person in your life that cared so much that they had to push through a lot of things just to make sure that you know something, this is what John's doing. He is wanting to make sure that the believers... These aren't the heathen. These aren't the people that don't know Jesus. These are the people that hang around church, read their Bible, go to church, have Christian friends, probably have a pretty good lifestyle. You know, those are the type of people that he's worried about here. But then we go to 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. This is where he says it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John says, do not love this world. Now, another thing that I was introduced to when I got saved in 1973 was that most people had the opinion that churches were all about do's and don'ts. And I understood that. I grew up with a guy who didn't go to church, but he was a bunch of do's and don'ts. It was always black and white with my dad. You do this, you don't do that. You know, well, in the midst of all this stuff, I get a little confused because I'm not exactly sure where all this lies. And then I get introduced to John, and he says, do not love the world. So I start paying attention and begin to understand that he really cares about me. And then I got intrigued, quite honestly, as a very young Christian, a teenager. You know, you're not real sound at that point. Your emotions are just off the chart. I got enamored with these words, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I started looking at it just for a second. And here's what it is. The lust of the flesh is a passion for sensual satisfaction. Now, a lot of times we associate that with sex. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what. I've worked up a little lather every now and then just looking at a French silk pie. I'm telling you, I get pretty excited about a lot of things other than just things that we're not supposed to talk about, you know. And by the way, the reason that everybody shows you those pictures with their feet in the sand is because everybody's ankles are skinny. That's why the rest of them aren't in those pictures, okay? I'm sorry, it says the lust of the flesh. I'm sorry, I just went there. Forgive me. I'm back on the word. But, you know, here's the deal. You know, I started thinking about that. When we're a young person, I mean, man, we're primed and promoted. I mean, everything around us is kind of headed that way. But it's a lot of other things, too. It can be your emotions and all kinds of things. It's when we fall into the mood of what I learned was called being a carnal Christian, that your fleshly desires, just like hunger and thirst, causes you to make decisions and not the inner part of you called the Spirit of God. So I had to learn a few things. Then it says the lust of the eyes. An inordinate desire for the finer things of life. It's that desire to get things and to have things and to be envious of other people. And I read this word in the book. It said it's called covetousness. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew what greedy was. It's to be greedy. I want more. I want this, and it's never enough. And so I just want to start accumulating things and stuff like that. We know people that are like that. And then it says the pride of life, boasting or bragging on what one has or does. We love being around people like this, don't we? They're wonderful people. Well, I've got this, I've got that, and all this other stuff. It's amazing. It just cracks me up. You know, I would like to one-up at somebody else just as much as you would. But you know what? That's called your flesh. It's called your flesh, and he calls it the pride of life. It's all about your status or your pride. It's about where you've been, who you know, what you do, the size house you live in, the kind of clothes you wear. I was 13 years old. All I wore was what my mom made me, for crying out loud. She made these shirts, had Elvis collars on them. It was ridiculous, okay? I went to school. We had a friend of mine. His name was Robin Williams. Robin was this guy. And it was so funny because he would buy these shirts and he would take the arrow tag out of other shirts and he would iron them. You know, had the little sticky stuff on there. Iron them on his shirts. So his shirt would say arrow on the back. I didn't even know what arrow was. It was this tag, you know, for crying out loud. It just cracks me up. Today it's Coach Purchase. Okay, I'm leaving that alone. Two categories. This is now when we're boasting about the things that we own, but also the accomplishments we have. Here's the type of person that is like that. They're cocky. That's not a very good word, is it? It doesn't roll off my tongue very well, but it's that person that they're always cocky. You know, Rush Limbaugh, that famous theologian, Rush Limbaugh, said, it's not bragging if you can do it, all right? Well, I'm sorry, but I still have a little pride of it. I mean, problem with it. Hey, here, I want to kind of bring this to a conclusion real quick and just say, listen, we can joke about this all we want, but we live in a world that has made the world, very, very marketable. It's made the world, very, very comfortable. It has caused controversy between people being just too strict and overbearing and the people who are just loose and have absolutely no morals whatsoever and said, you know, can't we just get along? And it creeps into the church. And I'm telling you, you have a piece of technology on you right now. It's called a phone. And you know what? It used to be a phone. But now it's your gateway, your doorway, your window to the world. And it is streaming, literally, information to you all the time. And most of us are absolutely hooked and addicted. Now listen, I know you want to put me in a box as irrelevant, old-fashioned, and just whatever. You go ahead and put me in that box. But I'm telling you, if you're not using that thing for the correct purpose to lift your part, your thoughts, and your body, and your image, and everything else toward Christ, then guess what? It's taking you somewhere else. The world is never idle. The world doesn't stop and say, okay, I'm over here if you want me. No, it's advancing. It is constantly invading every space of your life. TV, for crying out loud. I'm serious. I know, there again, title me anything you want. But you go home and you just watch the advertisements for what's coming on ABC, NBC, CBS. Forget all of the other networks like TNT, AMC, and all the other stuff. Dear Gussie, it is getting horrible out there. Things are getting introduced. I mean, the moral equivalent of decency has absolutely just been abolished. And we're opening up our lives to this. And it's creeping into the world. And it's creeping into the church. And it's creeping into our lives. And it's creeping into our families. And it's no wonder we have such a divide sometimes. We have a younger generation that has no idea why we're so stuck up, so hard, so indifferent, so lacking of understanding. Because you see, everything is so permissible. Everything has permission. And I understand that it's a very difficult place to be. But what we've got to do is we've got to make a decision. We've got to decide where we're going to go on this. And there's just so many different places we could go. It's sad. George Barna did a survey. 28% of the pastors that he surveyed said that they have issues with sexual sin. I know that doesn't sound like a whole lot, 28% with the population, but we're talking about pastors. We're talking about people that are supposed to live by this book and by this code and live by this life and those problems. And most of that they cited because of all of the influences that are coming in there to our world. And Satan's behind all of this. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, he's still really good at the bait. Because every great bait has a hook in it. But every great bait also has a hook that you can't see. And sometimes people find out way too late that the hunt was much, much more exciting and thrilling than the catch. Because when the catch kicks in, so does Romans 3 that says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I just got to tell you, we've got to start making decisions for ourselves and for our families and for our youth and for our future. You see, we're not going to be all just sitting over in the sidelines wondering, are we ever going to have any fun? Can I just tell you, God gave you all of those earthly desires that the world wants to turn into sinful desires? desire for sex, desire for food, desire for great clothing, desire for some great place to live, desire for a nice car. But God says, you know what? I want to use these desires for my purposes and to glorify me, and I will always bless you. But if it turns into a personal quest, then it will always bless you, and it will always draw you away from God. Look around. There are some spaces in this church today, and it's not because they're on vacation. It's because the world accomplished its goal. And you know what? And then Satan kicks in there, and here's where the devastation comes in. Satan used this great tool, this bait, and the world, and all this other stuff, and the combinations to pull you away from God. And then once you get there, guess what? He starts hammering you with guilt and shame. And most of the time, there's a million people out there that would love to find their way back to God, but they don't know how, because guilt and shame will separate them from the church and the family that they used to love. You know what? They're never coming home unless somebody goes and gets them. The world will bring you to it, but then we got to go get them. And today, the church has to be the standard. We can't play games with the world and say, it's okay to do this and that and still be a Christian. It's not okay to watch some of the stuff we're watching and still be a Christian. It's not okay to do some of the things we're doing and still be a Christian. There's an absolute conflict. And I'm not trying to create one from the pulpit. I'm just telling you, there's a conflict. We see some of these people, we're going, wait a minute. Whoa, I see you in church every day, but man, you're just mean as a snake at work. You say these words, you tell these jokes. There's just a conflict here. I don't understand this. And sometimes it even shows up on our Facebook pages. We just have to be careful. Listen, I'll get first in line to be judged on all of this stuff. This isn't about who's guilty. It's not about who's guiltiest. It's about us coming clean before our God, understanding that the world has gotten a little too close, and we're starting to feel the burn and the sting, and the next thing that comes is the death. And we've got to be careful at all costs that we do what we have to do. It was Steve Green that wrote that song so long ago. He said, talk about guard your heart, because there's little people that are watching you. We have a whole generation that's wanting to see, what are we going to do? Because guess what? I learned this as a youth pastor. If I set my standards here, my youth are going to set their standards here. They're never going to come up here to where I am. There's a lot of reasons. Some of it's maturity. Some of it's the lack of experience. But they're not coming up here. Every generation tends to lower their standards a little bit lower and a little bit lower, a little bit lower, except for the generation that embraces the Spirit of God and the Word of God and does not love the world. Can I just tell you what? I don't drink, and I'm having a blast. A lot of people look at me like I do drink. I don't know what the problem is there. I'm just having a good time. Come on. Can't you be happy without having to be drug-induced? Come on. Good grief. It's called the Holy Spirit, for crying out loud. Well, whatever. John said, do not love the world. Don't flirt with it. Don't make accommodate it. Do not make excuses or allowances. He says this, the world will pass away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is going to come and go, but you don't have to. You have a place that's been reserved for you in heaven, but also here on earth. May I say it one more time? I've said it a million times. Eternity doesn't start when you die. Everlasting life begins the minute you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't have to go down the route of loving the world to be entertained or to enjoy ourselves. The greatest joy that there ever is the peace and the comfort and the hope that God gives you in your heart through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That is the greatest, greatest feeling, everything. Everything you see, everything you feel, everything you touch will be gone, including you. One of these days it's going to be all wrapped up, and as we go down that path, this world will mislead you, it will use you, it will lie to you, it will deceive you and leave you high and dry, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never. Isn't it amazing that God, who doesn't need me, chose me? He doesn't need me. What do I have that God needs? He doesn't, but He wants me. The God of this universe doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But guess what? You and I were still His choice. You and I were still His choice. So what have you been choosing? What is your choice? Because it's really not a what, it's a who. It's a who. The answer in all of this, we like to call it the world because that's what John called it, but guess what? Ultimately, the ruler of the world is who? Satan. We're choosing to serve one person or the other. And I know this is a little bit of a heavy today, and I've tried to lighten it with a little bit of humor, but you know what? We need to stop for 5 seconds, examine our world, and say, am I flirting with the world? And do I have this life from public, but in private I have this worldly life? Am I a carnal Christian? It's not a corny, old-fashioned, you know, comment. It is a label that is current for us today. Because when we live in the world, but we try to serve God, we are confused and we don't do either one of them well. And God says, I don't want it to be that way. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Can I just tell you, let me reread that. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Guess how we deny the Son? We don't follow the things that the Son has given us. I don't know why. The world has done a great job of packaging this. I mean, the promotion, all of the advertising is really good because, I mean, it makes us feel like we're losing out. And by the way, we're not compromising anything. It's okay to be this and that. No, it's not. No, it's not. Who are we fooling here? Who are we fooling? We're fooling no one. It puts us in a place of great compromise. And sometimes we understand the price is too high to pay way too late. But this is what he also says in verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us. That who promised us? God. Eternal life. Eternal life. If you feel the sting and the conflict of the world today, today is the day that you need to make a solid decision as to which way you're going to go. Because the world is not going away. But guess what? Neither is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the power is great. The world makes you want to think that he's no big deal. He's irrelevant. He's just a Sunday thing. Can I just tell you that every day that you live, God has purposed to live through you and for you and to take care of you. And just like today, we're talking about people from the Ivory Coast. Jesus died for them. We don't even know him. We don't have any idea. But he is so big that he wants to take care of them just like he wants to take care of you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Well, I ask the worship team to come real quick. Listen, I am not challenging anybody here today. This isn't me versus you. But it is about time that we were ready and willing to just face the reality of where our world has brought us and where our world is taking us. In church, we talk about what Jesus does, what Jesus is going to do, and it makes us feel really good. We just had Sunday school classes about that. We just sang songs about that. We were comforted by that song about the Holy Spirit. But the world is still going to be there after you leave this place today. But will it have its influence? Will it have its invitation from you still there? That's where we have to go. And I'm like you. I'd love to tell jokes and just sing songs, but God says, you know what? This is real. Hell is real. Life is real. The world is playing for keeps. Satan doesn't want to set you back or give you a bad day. He wants to destroy your life. God doesn't want you to have a good day. He wants to give you eternal life. Those are the differences. And if today the world has had just too much, has had too much, and you are at the point where you say, I've had enough. Pastor Dave, thank you for reminding me that Jesus didn't die so that I could be miserable. Jesus died so that I could have life and life more abundantly. But the world has a different plan for my life, and I choose Jesus. If that's you, I want you to be brave enough.